Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Qur'an. In the previous session, we talked about ayah number 74 from Surah al-Baqarah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about many of the pitfalls of Bani Israel, the nations that came before us, specifically the followers of Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us about the condition of their hearts, and how the hearts can become hardened and become unaccepting of the truth. And we had a long discussion about what exactly transpires with the heart and how to go about in making the heart receptive once again to the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the guidance from God. In today's session, inshallah, we're going to be starting from ayah number 75, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the conversation, he changes the conversation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the Muslims and the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about many of the people that they had to deal with at their time, and the challenges that they faced in dealing with some of the other communities at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as we always do, inshallah, what we'll be doing is reciting the Arabic of the verse, the Arabic of the ayah. After that, inshallah, we will then read from what a translator has written about the meaning of the ayah, the translation of the verse. And then, inshallah, we'll have a conversation about what further lessons, what other insights we can gain from the subsequent ayat, inshallah. So starting with ayah number 75, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. The translator writes for ayah number 75, verse 75, so can you, the believers, hope that such people will believe you when some of them used to hear the words of God and then deliberately twist them, even when they understood them? In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ. So first and foremost, the ayah begins with a question. And this once again is a rhetorical question that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically saying, how can you still have this expectation? It's not so much about hope, because we never lose hope. We always maintain hope, we always have hope, but this is more about expectation. How can you legitimately expect, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ, that these people will believe you? وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ, in spite of the fact, while the reality is that there is a group amongst them, يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ, that they have continued to hear the words of God, ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا عَقَلُوهُ. Then they alter them, they change them, they distort the words of God, وَهُمْ after they have understood, وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, and they fully know and are conscious and aware of exactly what they are doing. So what exactly is this speaking about? Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma and Muqatil, one of the great Mufassirun of the earlier generations, they say that this particular verse came down referencing the 70 people that we had spoken about, that Musa alayhi salam took them with him to go for the meeting with God, the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they were to go there and hear the injunctions from Allah. And when they heard the instructions and the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah gave them certain commandments and forbade them from doing certain things, and then they came back to their people, some of them understood what was said and they accepted it and they believed it and they listened to it and they followed it and were compliant with it. But another group, they started distorting what Allah had said, and they started saying things like, well, we heard what Allah said, but while what He said, what He was actually telling us. So they started distinguishing between what they heard and how they were interpreting what they heard. And they started making things up to the nature and to the effect of, well, if you can do it, then do it. And if you can't do it, then there's no harm. And not only that, but even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, majority of the scholars of tafsir, they state that there were many people amongst the Christian and Jewish communities at the time of the Prophet ﷺ who heard the message of the Prophet ﷺ. They heard the revelation of the Quran. They understood exactly what was being said. And they, in fact, indeed, they actually were able to understand the truth of it. They were able to see the reality and the truth of it. And in spite of that, they distorted what was even in their own revelations, confirming what the Prophet ﷺ had said, and they started to become problematic in that regard. They started rejecting the Prophet ﷺ. They started turning away. They started turning people away from Islam. They started trying to distort what the Prophet ﷺ was saying, what was said about the Prophet ﷺ in their own scripture. They started distorting the parts of their scripture that would line up and that would match up with the Quran. The Quran talks about مُصَدِّقَ لِمَا بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ التَّوْرَاتِ, that the Quran was actually confirming what could be found in the Old Testament. It lined up with it, and where you would be able to very clearly see that this is revelation from God, the Quran. And they started then distorting their own revelation so that it would not align so closely with what the Quran was saying. In the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. When they meet those who believe, when they meet the believers, I'll read the ayah in Arabic and then I'll share the whole translation. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. The translator writes for verse number 76 that when they meet the believers, they say, we too believe. We also believe. But when they are alone with each other, they say, how could you tell them about God's revelation to us? They will be able to use it to argue against you before your Lord. Have you no sense? This particular ayah talks about the reality and the fact that there were some members of these religious communities at the time of the Prophet ﷺ who, when they would meet the believers and the believers would basically tell them what the Quran said, and they could not deny the fact that it was aligning so closely with what they had in their own scripture, that they would basically tell them, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. When they would meet them, they would say, we also believe. We also believe. We agree with everything that you're saying. Everything matches exactly what we find within our scripture, within our revelation as well. وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ. But then when they would basically be away from the Muslims, and they would be in their own private meetings, in their own private gatherings, in their own private conversations, قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Why are you telling them everything that God has sent to us and God has given to us? Why are you being so honest with them? Why are you being so straightforward with them about the revelation and about what the revelation says? Why would you do that? لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. Don't you understand that when you are upfront with them, when you are honest with them, when you are straightforward with them about what is said in our revelation, and then they're able to confirm it, that their revelation is also matching up with that, that you are then equipping them with an argument and evidence against us, that they can then argue that against us? لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. And then they specifically say that they will be able to testify to this in front of your Lord. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Don't you understand? Don't you think? Aren't you grasping what you're exactly doing? And they would basically accuse them of being foolish or being simple and not recognizing what exactly is going on. There are a couple of narrations about this particular ayah and about this verse that shed further light on this. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says that this was in regards to the truth of the message of the Prophet ﷺ and the truth of the Qur'an. That it became undeniable, and when some of the members of their religious communities would basically confirm that yes, what you're saying is not disputed, that's exactly what our scripture tells us as well, that this is the conversation that they were having afterwards, that why are you going to them and confirming everything with them? As-Suddi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, another one of the scholars of tafsir, early commentators on the Qur'an, he said that this came down about some of the members of those other religious communities at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, like the Jewish community in Medina, who initially confirmed what the Prophet ﷺ was saying and what the Qur'an said, but then they basically turned back on that. And they would go to the Muslims and they would converse with them. And when they would go back, some of them would basically let it slip that, oh yeah, absolutely, that's what our scripture says as well. And then when they would reconvene in private away from the Muslims, they would basically at that time, they would reprimand one another that why are you being so forthcoming? Why are you telling them everything that you have in their scripture? Don't you understand that you are basically equipping the argument against yourself, that you are basically dooming and damning your own self? أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ That they would accuse them of not being intelligent. And the next ayah number 77, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسِرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ The translator writes for this verse, Do they not know that God is well aware of what they conceal and what they reveal? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't they grasp the fact? And this is particularly perplexing in the case and in the instance of these people because they were believers in scripture, they were believers in God, they were believers in the oneness of Allah and in prophets from God. That they should at least, okay, the mushrikun of Makkah, the people who worshipped idols, if they failed to grasp something so simple and basic, it would be understandable. But these people who claim to follow a revealed religion from Allah, did they not recognize, did they not realize, did they just not grasp the fact that Allah indeed is all-knowing of everything they do privately and everything they do publicly? What they conceal and what they reveal, what they do by themselves and what they do with others. That Allah is aware of all of this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ya'lamu sirra min al-qawl wa ya'lamu ma ya'lamu al-jahra min al-qawli wa ya'lamu ma Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you say quietly and what you say publicly, what you say out loud, what you say secretly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is knowledgeable of all of it. Everything is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimun bidhati sudur. He knows what is concealed within the hearts. And then in ayah number 78, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ The translator writes for verse number 78, that some of them are uneducated, and know the scripture only through wishful thinking. They rely on guesswork. They rely on assumptions. So in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, but there is a group amongst these communities and these people who are not very knowledgeable about the scripture. The word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses is ummiyun. Ummi typically refers to someone, الَّذِي لَا يَقْرَأْ وَلَا يَكْتُبْ Somebody who does not read and write formally. But in this particular context, and we'll talk more about this, but in this context, a lot of times it refers to people who are not very knowledgeable about something. So it's referring to the members of those communities who are not knowledgeable about religion. They were not knowledgeable about the message of the prophets. They were not knowledgeable and informed about the scripture and what the scripture said. And the only thing they knew from their religion and their scripture were just their wishful thinking, were just some random thoughts and assumptions that they had. That's all they can do is engage in conjecture and engage in just random speculation about what their religion says, but in reality, they have no true understanding and knowledge. So these are the ayats, and that is a translation of the ayats. The verses that we have today don't necessarily pertain to a particular event or story or incident, but more so present certain thoughts and ideas for contemplation, reflection, analysis. And so I wanted to read the verses, talk about the translation of the verses, and then spend a little bit of time here now, furthermore, reflecting on exactly what we learned from the verses. First and foremost is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started off this particular passage that we're reading today by saying, أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ. You are still hopeful and you have an expectation that they will believe. And this alludes to something very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous passages in the previous sections that we've studied has told us about a lot of the stubbornness and the ignorance and the belligerence of some of these communities. And in spite of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a very, very optimistic and a very hopeful person. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always focus on the potential of people, the good of people. And the believers followed suit. They learned that from the Prophet ﷺ. So they were also very hopeful, very optimistic people in the hope and in the potential of people. And so this shows that the Prophet ﷺ actually never gave up on preaching to the people at his time, whether it be the pagans of Mecca, the mushrik, the idol worshippers of Mecca, or it was the Jewish community in Medina. The Prophet ﷺ continued preaching, he continued teaching, he continued talking, and he continued to hope that he could bring out the potential of the people, and that they would recognize the truth, they would listen to the truth, they would understand the truth. And the Prophet ﷺ maintained that attitude. And the Prophet ﷺ always kept an open kind of door policy, an open channel of communication. The Prophet ﷺ was always the first one to extend the olive branch. And he would meet with them, he would talk to them, and he would explain things to them. He would preach to them, he would discuss things with them. He would answer their questions, he would entertain their questions and curiosities and discussions. And so much so, and the believers similarly started to adopt that attitude from the Prophet ﷺ, which indeed is the correct attitude. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just providing divine insight. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is within the chests of people, with what is hidden within the chests of men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. So this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing the Prophet ﷺ and the believers that some of these people go behind your back and then they basically talk to one another about how to continue to obscure the truth. And so that's why you have to understand that don't get too many of your hopes and expectations more so tied up within these people, because they're plotting and planning and conspiring behind you. It's also mentioned in some of the narrations that some of the Ansar, the Muslims of Medina, many of them, they were neighbors with some of these Jewish tribes, and they had long-standing relationships with these tribes. Tribal relations, family, business relations, and some of them even had family relations. There are even narrations would say that some of the individuals of the Ansar had been nursed by women who had also nursed, children from the Jewish communities. And because of that, there were foster relations. So there were some people from the Ansar, the Medina Muslim community, who were foster brothers and sisters with individuals from the Jewish communities. So there was kind of a relationship there as well. And they were very, very invested in seeing these people also understand the Quran and benefit from the Prophet ﷺ and believe in Islam. And so they remained very hopeful, and they had certain expectations that they'll come around, they'll come around, they'll come around. And when ultimately they still did not, and it was very perplexing and confusing for them, why won't they come around? Why won't they listen? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses to make the Muslims aware of the fact that these folks, even if they put on a pleasant face and they, you know, on the surface are agreeing with you, and that makes you further have greater expectations about the potential of them becoming Muslim, you need to understand that that is nothing but just their latest way of dealing with you, quote unquote. And the second thing that I wanted to point out about these particular ayat and verses that we studied here today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then points to a very specific group of people amongst them. وَقَدْ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ There was a group amongst them. يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ They would hear the speech of God. ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ Then they distort it after they have understood it. وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ And they know fully well what they are doing. There's one big thing that jumps out over here. And that is the fact, and even the later conversations where they meet in private and they say, why are you disclosing to them what God has sent you, what God revealed to you and to our community, لِيُحَاجُّكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ Then they're going to be able to use it in the arguments amongst you. And furthermore, this will be a testament against you on the day of judgment, evidence against you on the day of resurrection in front of Allah. That وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ We had read before, that this seems to be talking about a segment of those communities that were knowledgeable. That were knowledgeable. And this is something that many other places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, and that is specifically identifying the ahbar and ru'asa. And that basically refers to the clergy class and the leadership of those communities, specifically the religious and the spiritual religious leadership of those communities. That these were people who were knowledgeable. These were people who had read the scripture. These were people who were aware of the prophetic traditions. And when they saw the Prophet ﷺ, they saw it completely aligning with the prophetic traditions. Like Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, someone who was originally a member of the Jewish community, and then he believed in the Prophet ﷺ and became a companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He actually says, عَرَفْتُ مِنْ وَجِهِ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ بِكَاذِبٍ I recognize by looking at the face of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that the Prophet ﷺ was not a liar. I recognized him when I saw him, when I interacted with him, when I witnessed him. I recognized immediately that he was not a liar. So this is talking about a group amongst the community, a segment of that community that was very knowledgeable, that was aware of scripture. Like I was saying before, they knew the prophetic tradition, they saw the Prophet ﷺ and they saw that align. They knew their scripture, and when they heard the Quran, they recognized that this comes from the same place that our scripture originally came from. But not wanting to admit that, not wanting to give up whatever power and whatever structure that they had established, they decided to deny it and they decided to reject it. And then, now how would they deal with the fact that all these things are aligning and coalescing? How would they basically deny that? So then what they did was, يُبَدِّلُونَهُ أَوْ يُؤَوِّلُونَهُ بِحَسْبِ أَهْوَائِهِمْ وَمُيُولِهِمْ That then what they did was they started to distort the scripture and the message. Meaning that what they would hear from the Prophet ﷺ, they would come back to their communities and distort what they had heard. Number one. Number two is that if they were sometimes point blank on the spot, they were faced with the truth that they were shown. Here's what the Quran is saying, and here's what your scripture says. This is what the Torah says. Then they would distort and change and alter the Torah to not have to admit that it aligned so completely with what the Quran was saying. There's a very famous incident in the life of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina with the Jewish community, that there were a couple of individuals in the Jewish community who had committed adultery. They had committed a major sin, and the evidence was established against them. And when this conversation came to the Muslims and eventually to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ said, well, this is what Islam gives as a ruling in that regard. This is the had, this is the penalty for adultery. Let's see what your scripture says. And the narration mentions, it's a hadith of Bukhari, that one of the individuals, he was kind of leaning on the scripture and he was showing this is what he says. And Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Jewish community leader who had become Muslim, he says that tell him to move his hand, move his arm off the text. And when he moved his arm off, the ruling was right there. He was covering it up with his hand. That basically completely aligned with the decision that Islam was giving in that regard as well. And so there were many instances like this where they were willing to distort the truth and distort even their own scripture to suit their own agenda. And they would do this in spite of knowing what was right and having the knowledge of what was correct. Furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then... So this is the second point that I wanted to make, was about this part of the community that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly identifying here, who are knowledgeable, who know better, and in spite of being knowledgeable and in spite of knowing better, they're still doing this in order to serve their own agenda and serve their own purpose and their own benefit. There's a very, very severe warning here. There's a very severe warning. This is a cautionary tale. As I've mentioned numerous times, one of the reasons why the Quran and Surah Al-Baqarah specifically talks and speaks so extensively about the failings of these communities that came before us, because the Prophet ﷺ said, you will suffer many of the similar pitfalls that that community suffered. And this is something that we should be a very serious cautionary tale for us and for our community. And what this is basically talking about is that there is no greater crime. There is no greater crime that can be committed amongst the community than someone having the correct knowledge and then distorting that knowledge. First and foremost, there is concealing knowledge, which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed, kitmanul ilm. He addressed it that man su'ila an ilmin wa alimahu thumma katamahu. Uljima bilijami min an-nar, that somebody who has knowledge of the religion and they know it, they're asked about something in the religion and they know it, and then they deliberately conceal it, that they will be muzzled and rained with a rain, with a muzzle made from the fire of hell. Very severe warning. And then a greater, further crime is to actually distort the religion to serve one's own purpose and agenda. And this is particularly the reason why the Quran also says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءُ, that the true scholars are the ones who are fearful of Allah. That they are fearful, but that above everything else, the thing they know the best is their accountability and their responsibility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they would never ever dare to distort what Allah has said and what the religion has said in order to serve their own agenda and their own purpose. So this is a very severe warning and a very scary cautionary tale about never distorting the religion and the responsibility of those who have knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, that convey from me even if it be an ayah, a verse. But the point there is that what you know from the religion, a verse of the Qur'an, a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and you have that knowledge properly and soundly, then you must communicate it properly and completely. First of all, make sure you have proper knowledge. Make sure your knowledge is properly sourced and verified and confirmed. And then thirdly, you must start incorporating that knowledge and the depth of that knowledge into your heart and into your life. And then fourthly, you have a responsibility of practicing that knowledge. And fifthly, then conveying and communicating that knowledge exactly, precisely, completely. But this is specifically why there is such an importance upon the honesty and the integrity of those with knowledge. In the next verse, which we'll cover in the next session, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says, فَوَيْلُ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ, that ruin, doom, destruction is the lot of those people who would dare end up fabricating the scripture from God with their own hands. That they basically wrote the religion themselves. Another place in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also talks about يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمْ مَوَاضِعِهِ وَنَسُوا حَظًّا مِمَّا ذُكِرُوا بِهِ. In Surah An-Nisa, Surah number 4, Ayah number 46, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they distort the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they distort the words from their places, and they completely omit entire sections of what Allah told them about, and what Allah told them to do. Now, when it comes to us and when it comes to the Quran and the Sunnah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a particular guarantee that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in Surah number 15, Ayah number 9, in Surah Al-Hijr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun," that we indeed have sent down and revealed this reminder, this remembrance, and we indeed are going to guard it and protect it. So this is a guarantee from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Qur'an will never be changed. This religion of Islam will never be corrupted. Allah will protect it. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect it. However, while the wording might not be changed, what is still very, very dangerous is how we communicate it, how we teach it, how we project it, how we share it to others. That can be distorted, and that can be altered, and that can be ruined. And a prime example of this is that in our ummah, there has actually been periods and times and places, and it even goes on in today's world, right? I understand that this lesson is being delivered via, you know, the internet and via online mediums. However, a lot of times on the internet and online, we will find a lot of times what is referred to a lot of times as at-tafsir al-batini or at-ta'wil al-batil, right? Which basically means a corrupted, distorted understanding of the Quran. That has happened throughout Islamic history. People, there have been groups, there have been people, there have been individuals who have tried to do that. And it even goes on till today. Of course, that does not gain mainstream acceptance by the mercy and the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because there are honest people with integrity, with knowledge, who devote and dedicate their lives to always clarifying the truth. But it's still something that is very dangerous. It is something that is very scary. And it is something that is a very real and imminent danger. And we need to always be very careful and cautious about it. So that is a very serious cautionary tale and a warning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us in these verses here in the Quran. The second thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about these people, He said that أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسْفِرُونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. That where is the problem? The problem is the fact that they know they can quote the knowledge. They know the references, they can read it, they can quote it, they know where to find it, they can sound very eloquent when speaking about it, but there's no spirituality behind it, no work has been put into actually internalizing it, believing in it, grasping it, accepting it, and letting it illuminate and enlighten one's heart. Because think about it. They know their whole scripture, all their tradition, all their revelation, but they somehow forgot about the idea that God knows everything. That when they go behind closed doors and they conspire and they talk and they plot and plan about how they're distorting the religion, how they're obscuring the truth, and they basically reprimand those who are very honest and forthcoming, Do they not understand and recognize that they can fool human beings and they can fool people by going out in public and saying certain things and coming back in private and saying other things? But they somehow forgot lesson number one. That when our children are young, one of the first things we teach them is Allah is always watching you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching you. Allah is with you. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. He is with you wherever you may be. مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. Three people sit and have a private conversation. God is the fourth one in that conversation, listening to them. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسُهُمْ. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِن ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ إِلَّا هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. five people, then the sixth one is God. Doesn't matter if they're more, doesn't matter if they're less. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We created the human being and we know what his mind, what his heart is whispering to him even before he realizes it. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to him than his own jugular vein. And so somehow they forgot that number one lesson, that first lesson, that basic lesson. And that shows once again that the heart is dead. That there's a lot of information packed up here in the head. That the tongue is very smooth and fluid. That the writing is very fluent and very fluid and very eloquent. All of that is there. But internally, that reality is completely missing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after identifying this particular group, and we learned that cautionary tale from there, that we need to, the integrity, the honesty, the faithfulness, the God consciousness of knowledgeable people is very, very important. Their information is not enough. But the spirituality, the soul, the purpose behind those words are very, very important. Otherwise, you're going to have corruption. You are going to have corruption. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies another group. وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُّونَ. And then there's another group, and that typically usually makes up the larger segment of the community. أُمِّيُّونَ. They're not very knowledgeable. They don't know much. They don't know. لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابِ. They don't know what their scripture says. They don't know what their tradition is. They don't know what the law of their religion is. They don't know. They don't know any of this. إِلَّا أَمَانِيَّ. Except for some wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. Now what does that exactly mean, wishful thinking? It means, number one, that they have basically excused themselves from learning more about their religion concretely by latching on to just some very loose, frivolous ideas, wishful thinking. And that specifically manifested in those communities, some of the Jewish communities at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, as the Quran tells us, is that they used to just basically rest on the fact and on the idea, find comfort within the idea that نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاؤُهُ, that we are the beloved people of God and that we are chosen by God. We are beloved by God and we are chosen by God. And therefore, we don't need to worry about وَأَنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ مِنْهُمْ فَيَشْفَعُونَ لَهُمْ, that the prophets will intercede on our behalf. أَنَّ النَّارَ لَا تَمُسُّهُمْ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, that the fire will only come and touch us for just a few days, a few hours, a few days. That's it. That they have this kind of, oh, Allah, you know, a lot of times we talk about it in our community, somebody just keeps repeating some rhetoric, Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is indeed Ghafoor and Rahim. Allah told us that He is Ghafoor and He is Rahim. But if I'm not praying Salat al-Maghrib, and I'm not praying Salat al-Isha, and I'm not fasting in the month of Ramadan, and I know I should be, and I'm capable of doing it, and I'm being told that I should do it, but I just don't do it, and then I just brush it off as, oh, but Allah is forgiving and Allah is merciful, Allah is forgiving and Allah is merciful. This is wishful thinking. This is wishful thinking, and it's very, very problematic, and it will not be helpful. Furthermore, there's also some of the commentators of the Quran, some of the scholars, they've also said that what this also refers to, that they don't know the book except for certain, you know, just their wishful thinking. And what that means is they very superficially engage with their religion. They very superficially, just on the surface, engage with their religion, just kind of from a distance, just touch the religion. And then they fall back on this wishful thinking that, oh yeah, I've done my due, I've done my part, I have a connection with my religion. And they don't further educate themselves on their religion. They do not take ownership of their own deen. They don't take responsibility to learn their own religion. And specifically, the scholars, they write, لَا حَظَّ لَهُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا قِرَاءَةَ الْفَاضِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ فَهْمٍ وَلَا اِعْتِبَارٍ. that they basically just engage with the basic words of the religion. They listen to some recitation of Quran. They put it onto some calligraphy and hang it on their walls. That's what they do. They recite it at their, you know, auspicious occasions, their celebrations. They play it on the TV or on the radio. They'll listen to it here and there. They'll hang it up for decoration on the wall. And that's about it. But they never actually make an effort to read, to understand their religion properly. And this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this within the Quran as well in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Surah number 62, ayah number 5. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا. Those who were given the Torah, they were given the responsibility of the Torah, the Old Testament, but then they did not embrace that responsibility. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُوا أَسْفَارًا. They're like donkeys carrying books on their back. They're donkeys carrying their books on their back. That doesn't make the donkey knowledgeable. None of us would call a donkey with a bunch of books tied to its back a scholar, right? To give a modern analogy, if I take 100 books of hadith and I put them in the trunk of my car, I drive a pickup truck. So I fill the whole bed of my pickup truck with hadith books up to the brim. And then I drive that pickup truck around. Does that make me a hadith scholar? Does that make me a Sheikh al-Hadith, a Muhaddith, a scholar of hadith, an authority on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? Nobody would say that. It's a silly question. Nobody would say that. Nobody would consider that. But then we need to also understand and think about the reality that the Quran is sharing with us here. That we say that we are Muslim, and we are. We accept that Allah, we believe that Allah is one and Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. But then we claim this connection to the Quran and to the religion of Islam and the Prophet ﷺ and the prophetic tradition. And all I do is basically listen to some Quran recitation, hang up a couple of verses on the wall. That doesn't mean that I've taken, that I have a real meaningful connection with my religion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about that there's another whole group of people in these communities that are ignorant, but then it kind of sounds like, but why are we, you know, beating them up for their ignorance? Why are we picking on them for their ignorance? Well, because they've resigned themselves to that ignorance. And while the greater fault, the greater sin, the greater evil is on the part of those knowledgeable people, those scholars who are corrupting the religion and thereby corrupting the community, They are the bearers of greater responsibility and sin here in this situation. At the same time though, it does not completely absolve the general public of that community because the general public is blissfully ignorant. They are happy in their ignorance. They are happy in their ignorance. And they've completely outsourced the religion to these handful of individuals and put them in that kind of position where they could now come back and distort and corrupt the religion. And they would be no more keen on it. They wouldn't even realize it. They wouldn't even recognize it. They wouldn't even know it. So the second cautionary tale Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us here is that we cannot. This is a reminder to us, the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we cannot, will there always need to be a group of people who are more specialized in certain very high level or nuanced subjects and things like that? Of course, obviously. Obviously. Not everyone has the capacity to study all of Islamic law and usul and study the history of Islamic legislation and then be able to research every little issue and give fatwa and be able to speak on deeper matters of fiqh. Of course not. Not everyone's going to be able to read tafsir and study the meaning of the Quran for 20, 30 years where they are now an expert on the deeper explanation and tafsir of the Quran. Not everyone is going to be able to study the entire compendium of the prophetic tradition and all the chains of narrators and all the systems that are used to verify narrations and narrators, and then spend 20, 30 years refining and fine-tuning their skills in that regard, and then be able to comment on deeper issues of hadith verification and analysis. Of course, we're going to need specialists. But the fundamentals of the religion, the basic meaning of the Quran, the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, our daily practice of Islam, what is halal and what is haram, the fundamentals, each and every single Muslim is responsible for knowing that. It's an obligation for us to know how to practice our religion so that no charlatan could come along, right? No snake oil salesman could come along and then basically spin an entire story and then delude us in regards to the fundamentals of our own religion. No. That just would not happen. Because we know our deen. We know our religion. And we would verify that. And we would confirm what is being said. And so this is the second part of the cautionary tale that this teaches us, and that is how important it is, how necessary it is for the scholarship to have integrity, spirituality, sincerity, God consciousness, the fear of Allah, and be honest and have integrity in conveying the religion properly to the community, and how the community has a responsibility to be more informed. You know, like we talk about an informed consumer. If I go to buy a computer, somebody could probably sell me a microwave and I wouldn't realize it. I don't know anything. And you don't need to have like an IT degree. You don't need to have a computer science degree. But if you're just more of a more of an informed consumer, and then you go to buy and purchase a computer, you're going to know what you're doing. You're going to know what questions to ask. And the second the person says something that doesn't sound right, you're going to say, wait a second, that didn't sound right. How is this better than that? I don't get it. And so that's a very simple example. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. For God are the most exalted of examples. I don't mean to compare the religion to purchasing some electronics, but you get the general idea. It's very important to know about your religion and to know about your deen and to not allow yourself to be deluded and to be dissuaded from what is true and what is proper and what is the proper understanding of your deen and your religion. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about here. And then Allah concludes by saying, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَذُنُّونَ. They're only engaging in speculation. They're only engaging in speculation. The translator had written here that they rely on guesswork, assumptions, speculation. I wanted to, just for a moment, I try not to get too nerdy, as I call it, sometimes about the linguistics and things like that. But nonetheless, sometimes there are very fascinating kind of tidbits. And also, this goes back to knowledge. This is the Quran, so anything that's in the Quran is important to know about. The word that's used here, وَإِنُّمِ لَا يَظُنُّونَ, that they are not doing anything but engaging in assumptions and speculation and guesswork. The word that's used is dhann. Now, a lot of times we hear that word and we think that the word basically refers to speculation. Dhan means speculation. However, when that word is used in the Quran, it depends on the context. So that word linguistically in the Arabic language has a very broad scope and has a very broad meaning. It can mean a number of different things. And when you look throughout the Quran, when you look within the Quran, the word dhan is used in three different meanings. And this is very common in the Arabic language. Sometimes there will be a general word, and it depends more so on the context and how you are using it. All right? The first example, there are three meanings that this word dhan is used in. The first meaning that the word dhan is used for in the Quran itself is certainty. The word dhan is actually used for certainty. And this can be found within Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, ayah number 46. We read this verse earlier. We studied it in one of the earlier sessions where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about believers and people who have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling us, commanding us, seek the help of God through patience and prayer. And doing so is very difficult except for people who are humbly submissive to God. And then Allah explained in verse 46 who those people are, who have a true connection with Allah. أَلَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ They are those people who are certain about the fact that they are going to meet their Lord one day and that they ultimately will return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah used the word dhan to talk about the certainty. He's talking about believers, strong believers, good believers. And now they are certain about the fact they're going to go back and meet their Creator one day. And Allah used the word dhan to describe their certainty. The second meaning in which the word dhan is used, for which the word dhan is used in the Quran, is to talk about what is most likely, a likely outcome of something. So meaning it's not speculation, it's not absolute certainty, like meeting Allah on the Day of Judgment, standing before Allah on the Day of Judgment, but it's in the middle somewhere where there is analysis, thought has been put into something, what they usually call غَالِبُ الظَّنِّ أَغْلَبُ الظَّنِّ غَالِبُ الظَّنِّ Alright? Which basically means that there is a very, very good chance and likelihood. There's a very strong likelihood of something occurring, and that is based off of thought and analysis. Alright? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses that, the word dhan, in that meaning, in surah number 12, ayah number 42, surah Yusuf, ayah number 42. When the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam is in prison, and there are two people in the prison who have had a dream. And the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, one of his prophetic gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was that he was able to interpret dreams. And he interprets the dream for these two people. And he basically interprets the dream of one person that he will be executed as his punishment. And the other person will actually be released. That they were both, their trials were coming up. And one of them would be convicted, would be found guilty and executed. And the other individual would actually be absolved of whatever he was accused of. And he would be released. So then it says, وَقَالَ الَّذِي ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِّنْهُمَا The one who knew that he would go free. The one who knew that he would go free. He said to the one who Yusuf knew that would go free. So again, it's talking about Yusuf alayhi salam. وَقَالَ لِلَّذِي Excuse me. وَقَالَ لِلَّذِي Yusuf said to the one, ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ نَاجٍ مِّنْهُمَا That Yusuf knew that he would go free. So Yusuf alayhi salam had a very, very strong, sound idea that this is the individual, because of his dream and interpreting his dream as a prophetic gift, that he would go free. And so that's why the word dhanna is used. And he said to the one whom he knew would go free. So that's the second meaning of the word dhanna that is used within the Quran. And then the third meaning that the word dhanna is used for in the Quran is supposition, speculation, just, you know, engaging in wishful thinking. Just speculating about something, assuming things, randomly, presuming things. And that is the example that's used here in this particular ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who have deliberately not educated themselves on their religion, and they've completely outsourced their own responsibility of knowing their own religion, and then they, on top of all of that, just completely take whatever they're told and they just engage in this kind of assuming and speculating about the religion. وَإِنْهُمْ لَا يَظُنُّونَ That's it. They're just speculating, they're assuming, and they'd rather remain ignorant. So, a couple of the lessons that we learned today from the verses that we studied here in Surah Al-Baqarah, IS 75 through 78 is, number one, that we, like the Prophet ﷺ and the believers, should always see the potential in people and be hopeful within people. Number two, at the same time, having some awareness that some folks might be out there who are just not interested in the truth. Of course, we can't know for certain who they are, but at least knowing that, so that we make sure that we are not devastated because of our expectations not being fulfilled. Number three, that those with knowledge of the religion have a very, very huge responsibility to be sincere, to have integrity, to be honest, to be fearful of God. Knowledge is a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility, and it needs to be taken very, very seriously. That we that people with knowledge need to take that responsibility very seriously and have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, that those who do not have a lot of knowledge about their religion, the only way that they can ensure that they are not being taken advantage of, and also remove from themselves the apathy and the blissful ignorance that they have fallen into and that they have begun to enjoy, is to become proactive and engage with your religion and learn your deen and teach your and find the knowledge of your deen and your religion and take ownership of your deen and your religion. There's a very beautiful hadith called the Hadith of Jibreel. When the angel Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he asked him certain questions, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam answered those questions, and Jibreel confirmed the answers. And after a certain conversation, he left, and he was in the form of a human being. He was appeared as a human being. The Sahaba say we didn't recognize him. Afterwards, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the companions, "Do you know who that was?" And they said, "Allah and His Messenger know best." He said, "Hatha Jibreel ata'akum yu'allimukum dinakum." This was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. This is your deen, your religion. Allah gave you the Qur'an. He gave you the gift of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. He gave you Islam. You have to take ownership of your deen and religion and take it very seriously. That's exactly the purpose of these particular sessions, is to understand the meaning of the Qur'an so that we can take our deen and our religion and the learning of it a lot more seriously. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahum bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.